following message from Pastor Kit Johnson comes to you from LifePoint Baptist Church in Apple Valley, California, where we pray that God's Word is a real blessing to you.
You can turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. I was thinking as we were singing, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross, you know, you probably know the story. That was the song that the little band orchestra was playing on the deck of the Titanic, you know, as it was about to sink. And so, you know, those musicians are about to lose their lives, and all the people there are about to lose their lives. And so I was thinking, why that song as you approach death? Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. It's not a song about trials. It's not a song about suffering. It's a song about the cross. And I don't know what was going through those men's minds when they chose that song, but there really is no better anchor as you face suffering, as you face death, as you face hardship than the cross. That Christ has taken our sins away, that we are safe in Him, and that is a wonderful, wonderful anchor that we can rest in the cross no matter what, and God is faithful. Well, we're in Romans chapter 16 today, and so we are, this is our last sermon in our series through the book of Romans, and it's been a long journey. I counted this week. This is sermon number 74 in our series through the book of Romans. Been one of the greatest ministry privileges of my life to preach through the book of Romans. It's been very cool for me from a selfish standpoint. Just wonderful privilege to preach through this book. And we started almost exactly 2 years ago. First sermon in this series was May 22nd, 2022. So we've been in this book for quite a while. But if there's any book of the Bible that is worth 2 years of our time, it's Romans. Because all Scripture is equally inspired by God. But Martin Luther, I believe, was right when he called Romans the chief part of the New Testament, and the very purest gospel. Now, why did he say that? After all, I mean, there's other books of the Bible that are probably more interesting than Romans, have more interesting facts or history or story. There's other books of the Bible that might be considered more practical. A book like Proverbs gives you a lot of wisdom and advice. So why did he say that? Well, it's because Luther understood that Christianity is not fundamentally a set of facts. It's not just a really neat story. It's not really even just a way of life or a cultural movement or something like that. No, Christianity is fundamentally about the fact that there is a sovereign, holy, just God in heaven, and He has made a way for rebellious sinners like you and I to be made right with God. And we call that way the gospel. And Romans is the chief part of the New Testament because it most fully explains the gospel. The good news of how a sinner like you can be made right with a holy, just, sovereign God. And specifically, Romans tells us that you are a sinner. And that God has to judge your sin. He can't just pass it by. But He sent Jesus, His own Son, into the world. He lived a perfect life. He died as a substitute for your sins. And He rose again. And He did that so that you could be rescued from the wrath of God. And you can receive that salvation by just repenting of your sins and receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And when you receive Jesus, God forgives all of your sins, past, present, and future. And you forever are adopted into His family. You become His child. So it's very important that you understand that becoming a Christian is not just about turning over a new leaf. It's not about calling yourself as a Christian or identifying as a Christian. It's not just a family heritage or something like that or doing Christian deeds. No, you come to God with empty hands. Nothing to offer, nothing to make yourself right with God, repentant over how you have sinned against Him, and completely trusting the work of Christ for your salvation. And so, you can be saved today if you've never been saved before by just repenting of your sins and receiving Jesus. And if you've never done that, that is the most important decision you could ever make in your life. So the gospel is good news. That's what gospel means, because you can be saved from the wrath of God. But of course, Romans goes on to say that the gospel does more than just rescue us from the wrath of God. No, it also transforms your life. You know, just baptized Adele, and when we baptize people, we always say that we are buried in the likeness of His death, and we are raised to walk in newness of life. The gospel gives new life. It changes who you are, and it changes the whole direction of your life. He transforms everything about you. So don't ever graduate from the gospel. You know, don't think, well, I'm saved now, I'm going to heaven, so I don't need Romans anymore. Don't ever graduate from the gospel. Meditate constantly on what Jesus has done. Walk in the realities that the book of Romans teaches. And Paul puts an exclamation point on that importance of the gospel in the final passage of the book, beginning in verse 21. We'll read down through the end of the book. So it says in verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me and the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you, and Cordus, the brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the command of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever. Amen. My primary challenge today is don't graduate from the gospel. And this text gives three reasons why you need to remain firmly rooted to the gospel. And the first reason is because the gospel gives community. The gospel gives community. Now we see that in verses 21 through 23. So just to set this up, remember that verses 3 through 16, Paul sent a whole series. Paul sent greetings to a whole bunch of people who lived there in the city of Rome. And now, here in verses 21 through 23, he sends greetings from a whole bunch of people who are with Paul in Corinth to the church there in the city of Rome. And so what we see here again and again in Romans chapter 16 is the love that Christians share because of the bond that we have in the gospel. And it's a wonderful symbol of the fact that when you get saved, you don't just gain a heavenly father. You gain a family. You gain a family in Christ, brothers and sisters. It's a wonderful gift. And that family meant so much to Paul. You think about Paul's life and Paul's misery. Paul carried tremendous burdens as he tried to serve the Lord. And these brothers, these people here in this passage who were with him, who traveled with him, who encouraged him, they meant so much to him. And praise the Lord as well that as you live your life, as you seek to serve Christ, you don't have to bear your burdens alone. No, the gospel provides community. It gives us a family to help us. And so the first greeting that Paul sends from Corinth to Rome is from Timothy, my fellow worker. So that's there in verse 21. Now, no one was a better friend to Paul than Timothy. Timothy was a special man. In fact, Paul says of Timothy in Philippians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, He says, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. I love that. And every Christian should aspire to be like Timothy. You'll be someone who is loyal. Your friends can count on you. Be someone who's sincerely committed to Christ, committed to his people, and be someone who will give yourself sacrificially. Don't be flaky. Don't be flaky. And you can be a great blessing to other people by just being reliable, godly, and giving. And of course, surround yourself with people who are like Timothy. I'd say to the teenagers in this room, younger people, really all of us, don't spend your life chasing after the cool kids. Chasing status. Trying to find just simply the friends and the people who are fun and cool and are going to make you look good. Look for friends like Timothy who are godly, who are humble, and who are dependable. Because they will serve your soul and they will bless your life far more than all that other vain stuff. So Paul here, first of all, begins by sending greetings from Timothy. And then next, in verse 21, he goes on to send greetings from Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. Now remember that when Paul was preparing to deliver, or when Paul was writing Romans, he was in Corinth and he was just about to leave Corinth and travel to Jerusalem to deliver this offering that the Gentile churches there in Macedonia and Achaia had put together to give to the suffering saints in Jerusalem. And for a variety of reasons, it's most likely that these three men, here at the end of verse 21, are going to travel with Paul as representatives of the Gentile church to Jerusalem. And so Paul's taking these guys along. He didn't do anything alone. He always had a team. He was always with brothers in Christ so that he could invest in them. And just Paul's pattern of always surrounding himself with people is a really great pattern for every parent and every disciple maker. I had a teacher in college who would say, don't do anything alone. Don't drive alone. Don't work alone. Bring someone along. Teach them what you're doing. Ask good questions. Have significant conversation. Invest in people's lives. And so that's what Paul's doing. He's always got a team. So that said, these three guys here, Lucius, we don't know anything else about this man Lucius other than what we read here, that he somehow is associated with Paul. He's probably just an ordinary guy. And yet, he made an impact. He was an encouragement to Paul because he was with him, he was available, and he was faithful. And praise God for people like Lucius. And next, he mentions Jason. Now, Jason is probably the same Jason that was from Thessalonica and is mentioned in the book of Acts. And this man, Jason, he had an incredible introduction to Christianity. Because when Paul got to Thessalonica, immediately people started to get saved. People were being transformed by the gospel. God was doing incredible things. God apparently saved Jason pretty quickly himself. But then Acts chapter 17 says that it pretty suddenly switched and didn't go so well. Acts 17 says, however, the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them, speaking of Paul and his team, out to the people, probably to kill them. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have upset the world have come here also. Now, can you imagine if you'd only been a Christian for about a month and this happens to you? That's quite an introduction to being a Christian and the hostility of the world. But it didn't dampen Jason's zeal. Most likely, he now, at the time that Paul writes Romans, is ready to march into the hornet's nest of Jerusalem. As a representative of the Gentile churches, as Paul is going to deliver this offering. I mean, he is a man of godly zeal. And if Jason was from Thessalonica, then Sosipater is probably the same man that's mentioned in Acts chapter 20, verse 8, as Sopater of Berea. So Berea and Thessalonica are neighbor cities, two places where Paul traveled to close together. And we don't know anything else about this man, except that he traveled with Paul a couple of times. And again, he's probably not a guy who had any extravagant gifts. He's not some necessarily gifted a speaker or things of that nature. But he gave himself to the church and to Paul, and God used him. And so don't get so caught up in your life and your ambitions that you miss those opportunities that God has for you to invest in the ministry, to make a difference for Christ. I mean, you know, it's not a small thing to just leave your home and travel for several months to down to Corinth and then to Jerusalem. We were talking about several months of time. But this man, Sosipater, gave himself to the ministry. And then the next man Paul mentions is in verse 22. Verse 22 says, I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Now, that does not mean that Tertius is the author of Romans. Paul's been very clear that he's the author. In fact, he returns right away to speaking as Paul. So what this is that Paul oftentimes would use a scribe when he wrote his letters. He would dictate his letters, potentially because a lot of people speculate that he had bad eyesight and so would struggle to write with his own hand. And so he would use a scribe oftentimes. And so Tertius is the man who would have actually put the book of Romans on paper for the very first time. Now, this man, again, is probably a member of the Corinthian church. And again, he's an ordinary guy. In fact, his name indicates that he very likely was a slave. And yet, he has the incredible honor. I mean, can you imagine being the guy who has the honor of listening to Paul speak the book of Romans, but under the inspiration of the Spirit for the very first time? And then you are the man who gets to put it on paper for the very first time. Now, again, it takes a team to do ministry. Now, you could be someone who's good at typing, of all things, and be used of the Lord to make an impact like a guy like Tertius. And praise God for the team that we can work on to serve the Lord. And you can be used like Tertius. And then next, Paul sends greetings from Gaius, host to me and to the church. Now this is probably the same Gaius that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. Again, he's writing from Corinth. And 1 Corinthians 1, 14 tells us that Gaius was one of the first converts to Christ when Paul came to Corinth. In fact, he was one of only two people that Paul baptized himself there at Corinth. So he must have been saved pretty quickly, and he must have been a leader in the church, because Paul almost immediately hands off the responsibility of baptism to people who are there in the church. And he gets to send greetings because Paul is apparently staying at his house. So he's not sending greetings from everyone in Corinth. It's probably what we can picture here is these greetings are coming from people who are just in the house with Paul as he's finishing the book of Romans. And so think about the fact that Paul wrote Romans in this guy's house. I mean, can you imagine having Paul sitting in your dining room? And like, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's in there wrestling through the process of writing the book of Romans in your house. You know, and so again, you know, this guy, this man Gaius, is just using the resources that God has. So don't underestimate the simple acts of service that you can, the importance of just simple acts of service to Christ. Opening your house, making someone a meal, using the things this is a big deal because, you know, Paul, because of Gaius' house, he's able to have a place where he can think, where he can focus, where he can carefully work to write this book. It is a huge deal. And God uses Gaius to make a difference by just simply opening his home. And then next, Paul sends greetings from Erastus, the city treasurer. Now, this name is fascinating because actually we have an archaeological inscription with the name Gaius from about the same time that Paul would have written the book of Romans. We have an inscription in the city of Corinth from that time about Gaius, who was apparently a wealthy and very important city official. And almost certainly, it's the same man. The same man is mentioned in this inscription as is involved here in the book of Romans. And you know, it's not really pertinent to our main point today, you know, but just simple little pieces of evidence like that demonstrate that the New Testament is not a myth. And it's not like, you know, it was really in good shape at one point, but then it all got messed up and wasn't preserved well in years to come. No, what you have in your Bible is a book that has been accurately preserved and that tells the story of real people who lived their lives on this earth. It tells the story of real churches who were transformed by the gospel. You can trust this book. So Paul mentions this man Erastus. Now, this man Erastus also comes up a couple other times in the book of Acts and in 2 Timothy, and he's someone who traveled fairly often with Paul. And since he is clearly a wealthy, powerful man there in the city of Corinth, probably what happens is this guy, rather than, you know, using his wealth and power to serve himself, he would occasionally use it to leave his responsibilities and to go travel with Paul and to be mentored by Paul and to help him do his ministry. And we can imagine that he was a tremendous blessing to Paul. You know, and again, you know, God did great things with Paul. We read about Paul, we think about Paul, we're amazed at everything that Paul did. But Paul was not a solo act. There was a massive team of people that encouraged him, that supported him, that worked alongside him, and all of them together worked to accomplish the work of the ministry. And it's a reminder that ministry is a team sport. We're not playing golf, we're not playing tennis. Ministry is the ultimate team sport. And it doesn't matter who you are or what gifts or limitations you might have. Every believer has a role on the team. And God can use you. And praise God as well that we can all rely on that team. You don't have to face life. You don't have to face the challenges of life by yourself. You have a family. You have a family in the church. And give thanks for that family. Now, sure, that family has warts and it has problems. But don't lose sight of the gift it is that God has put you on a team that you can lean on and trust in and take advantage of that gift. So the first reason why you must not graduate from the gospel is because the gospel gives community. And then the second reason you shouldn't graduate is because the gospel gives certainty. The gospel gives certainty. Now, verses 25 through 27, go on then, after those greetings, to give a doxology, or a hymn of praise, to close out the book. And since it's been a while, just leave that alone. So this is a doxology, and really it's just a way for Paul here to wrap up the book by giving glory to God. And he uses that doxology to reemphasize a number of themes that have come up already, specifically to reemphasize some really important ideas about the gospel that we have seen time after time after time in the book of Romans. And so it's a reminder to us that Christianity is all about the gospel. Again, don't graduate from the gospel. And to drive that home, Paul reemphasized, three truths about the gospel. First of all, the gospel is climactic revelation. So Paul says there in the middle of this doxology that the prophets foresaw that God was going to do something magnificent to save sinners. You think of Isaiah, think of Jeremiah, all the various Old Testament prophets. And they knew that someday Messiah is coming to earth, that he is going to be the Lord, and that he is going to provide an incredible salvation. But they only knew so much. They knew they didn't have the full picture. And so 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 say, as to the salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. What they're saying there is this, you know, think of Isaiah. He gets these incredible prophecies. He knows God's going to do something great, and he wants to understand it, but he can't know it all. God didn't give him a full picture. But you know what? God has fully revealed the gospel to us here in the Bible, in the New Testament that we have in front of us. And Paul rejoices here that the mystery of the gospel, which has been kept secret for long ages past, he says, now is manifested. So Jesus has come. He died on the cross. He rose again. And he offers salvation to all who believe. That's incredible. You know, so it's easy. You know, we like to gripe and complain about the world in which we live. But really, there is no better time to be alive than the age of grace. No better time. Because we can know God. And we can know the power of his grace through the gospel. It's wonderful. You know, and that's important perspective because, you know, many of us have known the gospel for a long time. Many of us for our entire lives. It's easy to take for granted just how precious the gospel is. Don't let that happen. You need to give thanks every day that you live in the age of grace. You know, give thanks that someone shared the gospel with you. Let you know how you could be saved. And that you hold in your hands the complete Word of God. That you have the message of the gospel in front of you. Because that is the climactic, the most important revelation that God has ever given. And second, Paul rejoices that the gospel concerns Christ. So verse 25 says that the gospel is the preaching or the message of Christ. Now again, we've talked about this a lot as we've worked our way through the book of Romans. That the gospel is not just five steps to a better life. It's not just some practical tips to do better. It's not merely a fascinating set of facts that will reshape how you think and how you live. Now, and it's also more than just the greatest deal ever. That you can just believe some things, say some words, and go to heaven someday. No, when you get saved, you enter a relationship with the Son of God. You are united to Him, and He transforms your entire life for the better. So I wonder, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you know Him? Yeah, and I'm not asking if you call yourself a Christian, or you would say that you believe in God, Or that your family is Christian. Well, of course I'm a Christian because my family's always been Christian. No, have you received Christ as your Savior by faith? The Bible says you must be born again. You must receive Him. So if you've never done that, you need to receive Christ as your Savior. And then, Christian, love that Savior. You know, and don't let your Christianity ever shrivel into just a mere set of activities and a set of rules. Love Christ. Walk in His grace. Worship Him. Proclaim Christ. Serve Christ. Because He is the very center of God's message to you. So the gospel concerns Christ. And then third, Paul reminds us that the gospel transforms life. The gospel transforms life. Now, the theme verses of Romans go all the way back to Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. And God says there, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes. And now Paul ends the book by praising God, he says, who is able or powerful, same word, to establish you according to my gospel. And so you could translate it really there as who is powerful to strengthen you. And Paul emphasizes the fact that God's power comes to you in the gospel. Again, we're not just making ourselves better. Christianity is not about me meditating and making myself something more than I am. No, there is power that comes to us in Christ. It's not just a wise guide to a fruitful life. I mean, when you are saved, Christ comes to you in sovereign might. And that power, Paul says, establishes you. It establishes you. It grounds you. And that's so good because life is filled with uncertainty. But you don't know what tomorrow holds. This could be your last day on earth. You don't know what tragedy is about to strike. And as well, from just a religious standpoint, I mean, if my hope is in my ability to keep some sort of religious standard, then there's no certainty there. Because I will fail. I will surely fall short of any standard that I think can make me right with God. And so any religion that is anchored in me is doomed to be one without certainty. And yet Romans 8 verse 1, one of the most important verses in the whole book, says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a great verse? Not just a little bit of condemnation. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. That is a firm foundation. So praise God for that foundation. No matter what's going on in your life, and no matter what fears you have for the future, you can know that your soul is secure in Christ. And as well, the idea of establish or strengthen means that you can be certain that God will keep your faith. That your faith is anchored in Him, and He will keep you, as we sang a minute ago, and He will hold me fast, He will keep you through whatever might be ahead. Now that's huge, because there's lots of threats out there. Now Romans 8 verse 35 asks, who will separate us from the love of Christ? And from our perspective, there's a lot that could separate us from the love of Christ. There are massive amounts of temptations out there. There are trials and difficulties that on our own would absolutely crush our faith in the Lord. And so Paul asks, who will separate us from the love of Christ? And verses 38 through 39 answer that no trial or temptation, anything that this world might send, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. And not because you're so good at holding on to Jesus, but because Jesus holds fast His children. So give thanks that God is keeping you, that He is convicting you when you begin to stray, that He is changing you. He is holding you fast. You know, and sometimes, you know, your struggle with sin just seems overwhelming. You try and try and fail and fail. Of course, the darkness of this world is intimidating and scary. And it's not just intimidating as you think about yourself. It's intimidating as you think about those you love. You know, like parents, how often do you think, you know, is the world going to crush my kids? Crush their faith? That's a fear that probably every parent of Christian children struggles with. And yet Romans 8 verse 37 answers that in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Christ is able to establish us. He gives the victory, and we can rest in that. And we know that He's going to continue that good work. You know, and that's important. You know, I mean, God is faithful. And so remember that, because you know, so often when we're struggling, maybe you're a little discouraged, depressed, down, just overwhelmed, we run to all sorts of silly solutions to our problems. You know, we run to substances. We drown ourselves in entertainment. We try and, you know, I'm having a hard time, so I'm going to grasp for some quick fix. Change this little thing in my life, and maybe all my problems will get better. But the only power that will grow spiritual life in you is spiritual power. The only thing that's going to keep you and sustain you and carry you through is the grace of God. The gospel creates obedience of faith, as he says later in the text. So give thanks for gospel power and walk in gospel power every day. So folks, praise God for the certainty that the gospel brings. Now, I can't imagine living life without the certainty of the gospel, knowing that God is able to establish and strengthen and keep me. You know, I mean, I can't imagine trying to live my life under the burden, under the weight of thinking that I have to somehow earn the favor of God to make it to heaven someday. The world is scary and I am weak, but the gospel is strong and the gospel provides a certain foundation. So praise God that the gospel gives a rare and very precious commodity. The gospel gives certainty. It is certain. And, you know, you think again, I mean, people can be, you know, on a sinking ship out in the middle of the Atlantic, but know that everything is okay. Everything is certain if they are in Jesus. And you won't find that certainty anywhere else in the world than in the gospel of Christ. And so the second reason why we should never graduate from the gospel is because the gospel gives a unique certainty. And then the third reason you need to remain firmly rooted in the gospel is because the gospel gives glory to God. Now remember that verses 25 through 27 are a doxology. They're a hymn of praise. And so they call us to praise God for what the gospel reveals to us about His glory. So we're not supposed to get so wrapped up in the gospel that we miss the God who is behind it. And that's good, all right? So Paul emphasizes here two things about God in this doxology. First of all, God is strong. Again, he begins by saying, now to him who is able, or really the idea is that who is powerful to establish you. So why is the gospel strong? It's because God is strong. So make sure that as you rest in the promises of the gospel, as you take advantage of all the certainty that the gospel gives, that you worship the sovereign God behind it all. He is powerful. He is all-powerful. And he has promised to strengthen you. And so as you take advantage of that strength, worship him for that strength. Glorify him. And of course, know that he deserves your worship, your love, and your absolute commitment. God is strong. And his strength comes to us. I mean, you know, we tend to think about all the cool miracles that are recorded in the Bible as testimonies of the strength of God. But there is nothing more powerful, nothing more glorious than the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead and gives life to dead sinners through the gospel. God is strong. And then second, God is wise. He says in verse 27, to the only wise God through Jesus Christ be the glory forever. Amen. Now remember, and that's significant, because remember that Paul, that the doctrinal section of Romans stretches from chapter 1 through chapter 11. And after Paul finishes his long exposition of the gospel, what's he do? He explodes in praise. He says in Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. I think often about the fact that there is a reason that our faith is the only faith that I know of anywhere in the world that is entirely anchored in divine grace. Now, every other religion that you're going to come across is fundamentally a religion of works. You do these things and you get rewarded in the end. Why is Christianity so unique? Well, first of all, it's because proud sinners hate to depend on someone else. But as well, it's because Only an omniscient, wise God could devise a story so grand as the gospel. It is a unique story. It's an incredible story. With God becoming man, dying for us on the cross and rising again, and then saving people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and bringing them together into a family. And folks, when you think about all the details of the gospel that we have looked at throughout the book of Romans, it is an amazing story. It is rich, and it is wise, and it all speaks to the stunning wisdom of God. And so Paul ends Romans by calling us to worship God for what he has done. And that's really good, because it reminds us as we come to the end of this book that the gospel is not fundamentally about you. There are so many, cheesy songs and poems and things about there about how the gospel declares how valuable you are. Man, I mean, I must be really important if God would give his son for me. And that's nonsense, right? The gospel is not fundamentally about me. It is about God and his glory. God is awesome. And the gospel is God-centered, not man-centered. And of course, we get lots of wonderful benefits. But at the end of the day, it ultimately points to the glory and the majesty of God. And it's a reminder to us that you were not made for yourself. You were not made to live your life chasing your dreams and your passions and doing your thing. The world does not revolve around you. No, we were made for God. We were made to worship and serve our Creator. And of course, that's the only place that we will ever truly find rest, is to do what we were made to do, to worship and serve God. So glorify the Lord. Let every thought that you have of the gospel translate into glad worship and praise. See God through the gospel. Be amazed at his power, that God could do something like that, his righteousness, his justice that would demand the death of his son to satisfy his righteous demands, his grace, his kindness. All of it comes together in the gospel. And so we must love him and worship him. So I want to close this series by challenging you, don't graduate from the gospel. But there is nothing sweeter, wiser, stronger, or kinder than the gospel of Christ. And so I hope that you are resting in Christ for your salvation. If not, receive him. And Christian, rest in the gospel every day. Meditate on the gospel. Walk in the power of the gospel. And then go tell everyone that'll listen that they can be saved in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gospel, that it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It is an amazing truth, a wonderful truth. God, we praise you that you are strong, that you have sovereign power over sin and death. We thank you that you are wise, that you are merciful, compassionate, gracious. Lord, that you are so many wonderful things, and all of them come together in Christ. Thank you for salvation. Lord, I pray for any who are here who do not know Christ as Savior. I pray that today they'd be born again. I pray for every Christian in this room that, Lord, we would never graduate from the gospel, but that we would live every day rooted in the gospel, meditating on that truth. I pray that as we received Christ Jesus the Lord, that we would walk in him. And I pray that the grace of the gospel would sustain us even this week through whatever challenge, trial, or temptation, sinful desire that may arise. Keep us in the gospel, we pray, in Jesus' name.